Amen. Well, let's turn our Bibles to the book of Amos. And our text for this morning will be chapter 1, verse 3, into chapter 2, verse 5. Well, here the title is what our text is all about, the judgment on Israel's neighbors. Last time we introduced and opened up this book, and we talked about the shepherd prophet Amos. We described who he was and how God's calling came upon him to be a prophet. We then talked about the cultural background of Israel and Judah, how these two kingdoms were thriving. They were prospering, they were expanding. However, all was not well. The people had turned their back on God. They had whored after false gods. They had taken advantage of the less fortunate and exploited them to gain their wealth. And so God chose Amos to give him visions and to deliver his message regarding the punishment of Israel. God's voice is said to roar. His judgment would be extensive from the southern tip of Judah to the northern boundaries of Israel. But prior to declaring judgment on Israel, Amos pronounces God's judgment on all the surrounding nations, including the southern kingdom of Judah. And so we're going to come across these seven judgments to seven nations. And as we consider the prophetic words of these judgments in our text, we're going to find a recurring general pattern. It will begin with a declaration of who the messenger is. In each case, the prophet identifies God as the author of the message. Thus says the Lord. In other words, this is not Amos's ideas or his words. This is a message revealed from God. Thus saith the Lord. Next then follows the accusation, where we have, for three transgressions of, and for four, I will not revoke it. And then we see a specific sin, and then we see the judgment, and then there's some closing sometime saying, Yahweh has said. So let's look at our text, Amos chapter 1, verse 3. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron. So I will send a fire upon the house of Hazael, and it shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad. I will break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon, and him who holds the scepter from Beth Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into exile to Kir, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they carried into exile a whole people to deliver them up to Edom. So I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it shall devour her strongholds. I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod, and him who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord God. Thus says the Lord, For three transgressions of Tyre and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they delivered up a whole people to Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it shall devour her strongholds. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity, and his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. So I will send a fire upon Teman, and it shall devour the strongholds of Bozra. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the Ammonites and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have ripped open pregnant women in Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. So I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour her strongholds, with shouting on the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind, and their king shall go into exile, he and his princes together, says the Lord. Chapter 2. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because he burned to lime the bones of the king of Edom. So I will send a fire from Moab, and it shall devour the strongholds of Kiriath, and Moab shall die amid uproar, amid shouting and the sound of the trumpet. I will cut off the ruler from its midst, and will kill all its princes with him, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes. But their lies have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. So I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look to your word this morning, we ask, Lord, that for your Holy Spirit to help us in understanding this judgment, these judgments upon these nations. Help us to consider the guilt of their sins, and then continue to think about how maybe we might be guilty of similar sins. I pray, God, that your holiness would become clear, that your righteousness and your justice would be before us, and that we will comprehend truly you are holy, and no sin will ever abide in your presence. And so we ask for your help this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we come to these judgments. We've seen this pattern that is familiar to us. And the first nation which we come across is Syria. In verse 3 there, it says, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four. Well, Damascus is a major city of the nation Syria. And so, as we'll see here, cities can represent nations, much like if I speak of Washington, D.C., or I speak of Paris, or I speak of Cairo. You know what countries I'm talking about. So it is here. And then it says, for three transgressions of that city or nation, And then for 4, I will not revoke it. These numbers, 3 and 4, they don't mean the actual number of sins that they committed. It's not, well, 3 strikes and you're out. Okay, I'll give you 1 more strike, but now you have 4 strikes, so you're really out. It's not about that. This phrase means that the measure of that nation's sin is complete. It is filled to the brim. It is overflowing. In other words, God has been patient, but now it's too late. The time for judgment has come. And when God says, I will not revoke it, he means that it is surely going to come to pass, that God will not relent. And so we see then the specific sin. What was the sin of Damascus? What was the sin of Syria? Well, it was for the sacking of Gilead, and especially in a brutal manner. They threshed Gilead with the threshing sledges of iron. A threshing sled was a heavy instrument which would be pulled by oxen, and it would be pulled over grains for grinding them. And so in our description here, it is said that these sledges are made of iron. And so you can imagine as they pulled that iron threshing sled across peoples, how it means there is utter disregard for life, that they conquered with cruelty, and they conquered with annihilation. So then in judgment is pronounced in verse 4, he says, so I will send a fire upon the house of Hazael, and it shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad. Hazael was their ruler, and so God is personally judging him. But notice then also that the judgment is also on strongholds and city gates. In other words, Syria and its fortresses will fall. There will be no security. The fire of God is consuming and turns these fortresses into ashes. The gate bar, which kept the doors to the city of Damascus secured, will be smashed. There will be no defenses for the coming onslaught. They will be crushed just as they had done. God's judgment is righteous and commensurate to the offense. The inhabitants of Syria, as well as those rulers and princes, will be taken into exile into another nation of Kir. And then we have the phrase, says the Lord, to end this particular judgment. The next judgment comes in verses 6 through 8. It is pronounced on Gaza, which was a major city of Philistia. The other major cities were Ashdod, Ashkelon, and Ekron, listed in our text. Now, Gath is not mentioned, but of course, those who went to see the show, David, know that Goliath was from Gath. But it's possible that Gath had already been destroyed by King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. While the sins of Philistia were also crimes against humanity, because they carried into exile a whole people to deliver them up to Edom. So again, in conquest, they had taken those, they would take a people and absorb them into their nation. But not Philistia. They took their people and they sold them in slavery to Edom. And not only was that bad, but it was the whole people, meaning all men, women, and even children, all of them. Well, the judgment then is The harshness of their judgment is fitting for the crime. It says, God will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza. It shall devour her strongholds, and I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod, and him who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish. The cities, the nation will be destroyed, but the destruction will be sorrow and so complete that not even a remnant will remain. And again, so says God. The third judgment we find in verses 9 to 10, and this is judgment which falls upon Tyre, which was a major city of the nation of Phoenicia. And they too, like Philistia, they delivered up a whole people to Edom. So they were also slave traders, again, selling the whole people into slavery. But there is an additional aggravating factor. It says that they did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. Tyre had come to an understanding with Israel since the days of King David and King Solomon. In 1 Kings 5, it says, Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon when he heard that they had anointed him king in place of his father, for Hiram always loved David. And they made a deal with them to supply timber for the building of the tabernacle. 1 Kings 5:12 says, And the Lord gave Solomon wisdom, and as he promised, and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a treaty. So we're seeing here that their hostilities against Israel was unprovoked, and it violated this treaty of brotherhood. And so the judgment for their sins is that God says he's going to send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it shall devour her strongholds. The next country under judgment in verses 11 and 12 is Edom. For three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword, cast off all pity, and his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. We've already mentioned how Edom had been already identified as a slave trading partner of both Philistia and Phoenicia. And their sins were further aggravated and worsened because he pursued his brother. Edom was the nation fathered by Esau, Jacob's brother. And of course, Jacob was renamed Israel by God. We remember how fearful Jacob was when he encountered Esau and he thought he would be killed. This nation had taken on this murderous, this anger, the spirit, and it's described as being perpetual, forever, without pity, without remorse, without regret. And so the judgment which follows is that God would send fire on Teman and devour the strongholds of Bozra, again, to be consumed by the consuming fire. The next nation is the nation of Ammon. For three transgressions of the Ammonites and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they've ripped open pregnant women in Gilead, that they might enlarge their borders. Well, we see this heinous act of ripping open pregnant women. Such was the brutality of this nation. And the Ammonites were descendants from Lot. Following the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot's wife being turned to a pillar of salt, the two daughters of Lot got their father drunk and shamefully laid with him. Genesis 19 says, "Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son, called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day." People of Ammon were also known for following Molech and partaking in the atrocious practice of child sacrifice. 2 Kings 23, it says, "The king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, to the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had built for Ashtaroth, the abomination of the Sidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites." And God had expressly warned the Israelites against this evil practice in Leviticus 18, verse 21. He says, "You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." God is the creator of life, and to treat the lives of children so wickedly is to profane God. And so God required the death penalty of them. Anyone of the people of Israel or the strangers who sojourn in Israel who gives any of his children to Molech shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I myself will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people because he has given one of his children to Molech, to make my sanctuary unclean and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do at all close their eyes to that man when he gives one of his children to Molech and do not put him to death, God will continue to pass judgment. So when judgment is proclaimed in verse 14, it's not surprising. It is what the nation deserved. "So I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour her strongholds, with shouting on the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of whirlwind. And their king shall go into exile, he and his princes together." So we can see how serious God takes this sin. And that he doesn't mention just sending a fire, but it's going to be a chaotic shouting on the day of battle. It's going to be as if there was a tempest in the day of the whirlwind, or like a tornado of tornadoes. It's going to be rather destructive. And again, so says the Lord. So the next country then is Moab. And I mentioned how the Moabites come again from one of the daughters of Lot. It says, "For three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because he burned to lime the bones of the king of Edom." Well, what kind of an offense would that be? Well, the sin is the desecration of the human body. And we can see how deep the hatred was between them, and that the king of Moab would exhume the body of the king of Edom to take out his continuing fury on his bones. It was a lack of respect of humanity. It was depraved, full of hatred. And so it's judgment then. God would send a fire upon Moab. It shall devour the strongholds of Kiriath, and Moab shall die amid uproar, amid the shouting and the sound of the trumpet. I will cut off the ruler from its midst and will kill all its princes with him. So again, we have this utter defeat, described as shouts of war and sounding of the trumpet's alarms. And the rulers and his royal line would be put to death. Well, then we come to the seventh and last nation here. For three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes, but their lies have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. Judgment was falling on all these nations, and probably the northern kingdom, the nation of Israel, was probably okay with that. Yeah, go God. You judge them. Take care of our enemies. But now the judgment falls closer to home, on the southern kingdom, the southern kingdom of Judah. And the sins of Judah was even worse. All these nations, the sins named were progressively worsening. The first three nations' sins, they were sins against humanity. And the next three nations were worse then, because they were not only sins against humanity, but in a sense, they were sins against the relatives of the people of Israel. And then there's Judah. What could be worse? What did they do that could be even worse than that? Well, they rejected the law of the Lord. They didn't keep his statutes. They lied and they misled people. You see, the reason it's worse is that God had given them light. He had given them the law. He had commanded them and instructed them in how they were to live, and how they were to worship, how they were to treat one another. But the people of Judah rejected God. They rejected his law, and they rejected his word. They broke the laws. And their rebellion was directed at God. They left following God, and they went astray, following after idols of the foreign nations. They were unfaithful. And then one aspect that makes it even worse is we can see the generational curse aspect here. They went after the ways in which their fathers walked. It didn't just happen in one day. It was generation by generation. As one generation tended to dismiss the law, maybe they didn't feel like keeping the Sabbath. Maybe they were coveting their neighbor's property. Maybe they thought it was okay to tell a fib here and there. Maybe they thought it was good to try to gain notoriety, to try to advance at the cost of someone else. And so generation by generation, full-scale rebellion. And so God pronounced judgment on Judah. He says, "So I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem." Punishment is like the others. The judgment would surely be coming, but yet there's a difference. God did not intend to make a complete destruction of the people. He has a remnant, a chosen people, whom he has mercy and grace. So here we have seven nations with cities and people who've committed grave sins against humanity, sins against their kinsmen, and ultimately sinning against God, their creator. And so we have seven judgments that then accompanied their crimes. So what does this mean for us? Well, first of all, I think our nation is under judgment. Is not our nation guilty of these same sins? We were founded on Judeo-Christian values, and we've had the light of God revealed to us in His Word. Will we not be held accountable for how we treat others? Have we not raised up idols to worship? Have we not ignored God and put the self as our God? Have we not ripped babies out of the wombs of mothers? Has not the rich and powerful elite trampled the rights and dignity of the poor, seeking after the almighty dollar? I believe the U.S. is under God's hand of judgment. No longer is He restraining the evil and wickedness of man who are doing what is right in their own eyes. It is before us. It is on display. It is paraded through the streets of our cities. Brethren, we must beware the lure to follow the world into materialism. We must avoid society's pull to normalize abortion, to normalize sexual sin. The church needs to avoid normalizing sin. Our nation needs to hear of Jesus. We must share the gospel, and we must pray for our nation. Pray that God would have mercy and send us revival. Not change the laws of our country, but we need change of hearts. We need Jesus, not more politicians. Our nation is under judgment. Number two, personal judgment. Each one of us will be held accountable for our personal sins, for your personal sins against holy God. There is none who is righteous. We have all violated God's law. We have all rebelliously not kept His law. And we are all under the curse of sin. We all deserve to be eternally punished for trespassing against our Creator. The words you say, the manner in which you treat others, all will be held to account. In Matthew 12, verse 36, Jesus says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. And even as Christians, we too will give an account for how we treated one another. Paul says in Romans 14, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. And so we need to call out for God. We need to repent. Repent of your sins. And He is faithful and just to forgive them. But we must confess them, not attempting to hide them. As David cried out, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Well, then thirdly, how do we avoid judgment? How do we avoid the holy, righteous judgment of God? Well, there's only one way. There's only one way for His holy righteousness to be satisfied. You see, God's not surprised that you're a sinner. He's not surprised you haven't kept His statutes. He's not happy about it, but He knows we're lost. We're lost without Him. We need God, and we need grace. We need forgiveness from our sins. But God is a righteous God. He does not overlook sin. And so we need grace. We need Jesus. God sent His Son, Jesus, to be the true Adam. And only He lived a sinless life. Only He was blameless. Only He kept all the law, fulfilling it. He came to take away our sins, to save us from hell and damnation, from the righteous judgment of God. And so Jesus stood in our place, and He willingly laid down His life and was crucified, buried, and then raised to life 3 days later. His blood is what we need to atone for our sin, to propitiate God's wrath. But grace is not cheap. It cost Jesus His life to redeem us. We too are called to submit to His lordship, to follow Him with your whole heart. And so, I appeal to you, turn to Jesus. Believe in Him. Repent of your sins, and you will be saved. This is the good news of the gospel. You don't have to remain under judgment. You can be set free. God can change you from a rebellious enemy to forgiven and justified child of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. And as we study prophets and we study Your warnings to Your people, Your judgments upon people, it is easy for us to feel helpless, to feel hopeless. But Father, You have sent Your Son to give light, to give hope to the lost. And so we are grateful, Lord, that You call Your people to faith, to salvation, and You give us the gift of repentance to turn away from our sins, to not follow after the ways of the world, but to seek after You, to walk in holiness and progressive sanctification. And so we are thankful for Your word, and we are thankful for Your grace that You bestowed to us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We give You all thanks. In Your name, amen.